Well, thank you, Pastor Boyd, for the kind invitation, and it is a blessing to be here with Yadkin Zion Unity Baptist. We've been looking forward to coming and spending some time with you all for a good while now, and we're delighted to be here. This fellowship has been sweet already, and we're looking forward to some more wonderful time together around the Lord's table here in just a little while. We have been going through a series on Sunday nights over at Heather Hills on the topics of heaven and hell, and it's not something you hear a whole lot about these days, and we are actually in the midst of several messages on the subject of hell, and that's one of the reasons that when Sister Betty asked me which songs she would like for me to consider her singing tonight, I picked in the Sweet By and By, because I thought it might be good to get our heads focused on heaven when we're going to hear so much about hell tonight. Hell is not a place that Christians are going, right? But the fact of the matter is that Jesus talked more about hell than he ever did about heaven.
Yes, sir.
And it's something that it needs to be fresh in our minds. It gives us a burden in our hearts for the men and women of our town. And so we're gonna continue in that series tonight. And tonight I want to focus on the idea that hell is a place of eternal destruction. Hell is a place of eternal destruction. What I've been doing as I've started these messages each Sunday night is just giving a little excerpt from a famous or classic sermon on the subject of hell. And so tonight I just want to read a couple of paragraphs from a classic sermon on hell by Jonathan Edwards, the great awakening preacher from the New England states. His sermon was entitled The Eternity of Hell Torments. Here's just a couple of paragraphs from his message as we begin tonight. Consider what it is to suffer extreme torment forever and ever. To suffer it day and night from one year to another, from one age to another, from 1,000 ages to another. And so, adding age to age, and thousands to thousands, in pain, in wailing and lamenting, groaning and shrieking, and gnashing your teeth with your souls full of dreadful grief and amazement, your bodies full of racking torture, without any possibility of getting ease, without any possibility of moving God to pity by your cries, without any possibility of hiding yourselves from him, without any possibility of diverting your thoughts from your pain. Consider how dreadful despair will be in such torment. To know assuredly that you never, never shall be delivered from him. To have no hope, when you shall wish that you might be turned into nothing, but shall have no hope of it. When you would rejoice if you might but have any relief, after you shall have endured these torments millions of ages, but shall have no hope of it. After you shall have worn out the age of the sun, the moon, and the stars without rest day and night or 1 minute's ease, yet you shall have no hope of ever being delivered. After you shall have won 1,000 more such ages, you shall have no hope, but that still there are the same groans, the same shrieks, the same doleful cries incessantly to be made by you, and that the smoke of your torment shall still ascend up forever and ever. The more the damned in hell think of the eternity of their torments, the more amazing will it appear to them. And alas, they will not be able to keep it out of their minds. Their tortures will not divert them from it, but will fix their attention to it. Oh, how dreadful will eternity appear to them after they shall have been thinking on it for ages together and shall have so long an experience of their torments. The damned in hell will have two infinites perpetually to amaze them and swallow them up. One is an infinite God, whose wrath they will bear, and in whom they will behold their perfect and irreconcilable enemy. The other is the infinite duration of their torment. Doesn't make y'all glad and happy, does it? Can we imagine tonight what being in hell will be like? And I should ask the question, should we even try to imagine that? Isn't it kind of insensitive to try to picture the sufferings of those condemned to eternal damnation? I would suggest that we must face up to the horror of hell's sufferings. For the Bible reveals them to us, and it reveals them to us vividly and at length. The Lord Jesus, as I mentioned, describes hell in detail, and we are certainly not more sensitive than he is. To claim that we are too, in our modern age, too refined and too humane to consider such things would be to criticize our own Savior. He spoke graphically about what hell would be like, and we should think about his words as seriously as we can. So we want to try just for a short time tonight to imagine what being in hell will be like. If you are not a Christian, this concerns you urgently and directly, because if you do not trust in the Lord Jesus, you will one day find yourself in hell.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And then you won't have to imagine what it will be like, for you will know it.
Yes, sir.
And I pray that that will not be the case.
Amen.
May God, the Holy Spirit, work in your heart as you listen tonight, so that this may be the time of your salvation when Jesus delivers you. Let's pray for a moment, shall we? Our Father, as we look now into your word, may your Spirit do the work only he can do. Open the eyes of our hearts, illuminate our understanding. Help us to see not only wonderful things in your word, but even the amazing horror of a real place called hell. And may it motivate us, may it stir our hearts, so that we will see men and women as souls on their way to a Christless eternity, and so that we will be diligent in reaching out to them with the salvation that only Jesus can give. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
I want to talk tonight just about four descriptions of what the Bible says hell will be like. And the descriptions are graphic, and it's something we need to seriously consider. I pray the Lord will do the work in our hearts. First of all, if you know Jesus is your Savior, that you will say, thank God for the rescue of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus, I pray tonight this will stir your soul to its very foundation, that the blindness of your heart will be lifted, and that you will see Jesus. What will being in hell be like? Number one, I would suggest to you, it is like absolute poverty. Absolute poverty. For as you are placed into hell, you go through a separation from God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. The Bible says this: who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41.
Yes, sir. Yes,
sir. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.
Yes, sir.
Hell is essentially a separation from the presence of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
And just as 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, so as Matthew 8 and verse 12 tells us, the children of the kingdom of hell will be cast into outer darkness. A separation from the light that is God. Some men and women today might say, okay, so hell is separation from God. So what? That's not such a bad thing. He's been getting on my case most of my life. I'd kind of like to be rid of him. Well, consider this. No one lives without God. Every breath you take is the grace of God. Every joy you know in life, every warm ray of sunshine, every flower that blooms, every love you experience in every relationship, every blessing, every sunrise, every sunset, every good gift is from God. Not so in hell. You are removed from the presence. You are removed from the gracious hand of God.
Yes,
and this should be absolutely troubling to those without him. Not only is hell a place of absolute poverty because of our separation from God, but it's also, secondly, a place of agonizing pain. Agonizing pain. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. The Bible describes hell more than any other description as a place of fire. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 says this: But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Hell is a place of fire. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 8 says this. You remember Jesus said this. It would be better for you to go into eternity maimed than to go into hell with your whole body. Matthew 18, verse 8, Wherefore, if thy foot or thy hand offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Why fire? Why is fire the chief description of hell in all of the Bible? I think fundamentally it's because fire means pain. And at this point, some would say, well, that's okay because hell is kind of like a big incinerator. And when you die, you're put into the incinerator and then you get burned up. And then it's over. And there's a lot of people today that teach that hell is simply a place of annihilation. That you just go out of existence.
Have mercy.
That's not what the Bible says. Luke chapter 16.
Right.
In the parable that's listed there. Luke 16 verse 24. You know the story of the rich man and Lazarus?
Yes, sir.
In Luke 16, 24, the rich man cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The rich man was not annihilated. He was tortured in his pain. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. The Bible says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he, listen to this, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.
Yes, sir.
Fire was a torturer. It was not an annihilator. Think of the pain. You burn your finger, you know, on the stove, or you come in contact with it, and just that little bit of pain and how it blisters up and it causes so much distress. And then to think of our whole bodies being cast into flame.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Not for one moment, but for all eternity.
All eternity.
It's kind of the hideous counterpart to Moses' burning bush. You remember that? In Exodus chapter 3, it was a bush. The Bible says in Exodus 3 that the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Listen, my friends, those without Jesus Christ are going to a place where they will be burned with fire continually, and they will not be consumed. Such is this place of fire.
Yes, sir.
The Bible also describes hell as a place where the worm doesn't die. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 46. By the way, we'll come back to that. Mark chapter 9 verse 46 says, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And in Mark chapter 9 and verse 46, what he's doing here is he's quoting the very last verse in the book of Isaiah. This is a quote from the Old Testament. And if you turn back to Isaiah chapter 66, the very last chapter of Isaiah, it's describing the new heavens and the new earth. Yes. And it's a wonderful time. It's a time of rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. But this is how the book of Isaiah ends. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 24 says, and they shall go forth. This is all the people coming into the kingdom. This is a happy time for them. They shall go forth, and as they're going forth, listen to this. They will look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. And this pictures in ancient battlefield, when the battle was over, the corpses would be left on the field, and if they were left unburied after battle, this was the ultimate disgrace, to let the worms come and eat away at the corpses. The undying worm is something that's foul. It's something that endlessly gnaws at hell's inhabitants. It's eating at them continually. It gives them no rest. And while there is certainly probably a physical, some sort of a physical correlation to this, we also know that the worm dying not is a reference to our conscience and the fact that in hell we will have memories that will eat at us over and over throughout all eternity. John Flavel wrote this, conscience, which should have been the sinner's curb on earth, that should have stopped them from doing wrong, becomes the whip that must lash his soul in hell. Neither is there any faculty or power belonging to the soul of man so fit and able to do it as his own conscience. That which was the seat and center of all guilt now becomes the seat and center of all torments. And can you imagine the unbelieving in hell as they remember back to times when they heard the gospel? As they remember back to times when their grandmother took them to Sunday school? As they remember back to the opportunities they had to be free? That torture goes on and on forever. Hell is also described as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. In fact, when Jesus talked about hell, this was the most frequent description he used to describe hell. He talks about it in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, Matthew 13 verse 42, Matthew 22 verse 13, Matthew 24 verse 51, and Matthew 25 and verse 30. Weeping. The word Jesus uses refers to a loud, wailing, inconsolable misery. You know, intense pain will make someone weep. And hell is a place where there is loud weeping which will never be consoled. It's also a place of gnashing of teeth. What does gnashing of teeth mean? There are a couple of references to this in Scripture. Let me read them for you in Psalm 37 and verse 12. The Bible says, "The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth." It has the idea of rage and anger. Over in Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible says, "All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and they gnash their teeth." And the description there is like a dog, a rabid dog. Mark chapter 9 and verse 18 says, this is the Father describing his son who is being possessed by a demon. And he says, "And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth."
Yes, sir. Yes,
it's talking about an insane fury and rage. This is part of hell, according to Jesus. You know, we know little about pain today with all of our anesthetics and analgesics and all the different kinds of medicines. Pain is something that's an inconvenience to us. We put it away. We don't experience it. But the torture of fire, the devouring worm, the bitter sobbing, the insane rage, this will be the condition of everyone in hell. Could there be anything worse? Yes. Our third description of hell is that it is a place of an angry presence. A place of an angry presence. A lot of people think that God is absent from hell. He's not there. That when you go to hell, it's a place where God is not there. But my friends, this is not so. Revelation chapter 14:10, which I read earlier, says this. Listen to it carefully. "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone." Listen to this. "In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Now, is this a contradiction? People are always looking for contradictions in the Bible.
Yeah, I know.
Is this a contradiction? Doesn't hell mean separation from God? We talked about that. How can the wicked be commanded to depart from me and still have God's presence in hell? Well, I think the answer is pretty simple, and that is the fact that the distance between people geographically has very little to do with closeness or separation. Think about it for a moment. Let's say that you have a close friend. Our pastor, Kirby, came to us from California. California is a long way from Indianapolis. Pastor Kirby has some close friends in California. Now, they are separated by a huge amount of distance, but the closeness that they have has not changed. They could pick up where they left off tomorrow because they're friends. But yet, I have sat in my office with a husband and a wife enduring marriage counseling, and they're only sitting a couple inches from each other, and the last place they want to be is right there.
Yes, sir.
And there's no closeness at all. They could be as far away as California and Indianapolis in their minds. God will be the heaven of one person and the hell of another. Hell is where God pours out his wrath on the condemned, and he does it forever, and he does it personally, and he does it actively. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, this is a familiar verse, says, it is a fearful thing to what? Fall into the hands of a living God. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29 tells us that our God is a consuming fire. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 6. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 6 says, who can stand before God's indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire. In hell, sinners forever will suffer the angry presence of God. And then finally tonight, number four is the appalling prospect. The appalling prospect. And the appalling prospect of hell is simply this. It will never, ever, ever end. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 8 tells us that it's better to have your hands or your feet cut off, because the end of that verse, which we read earlier, says, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into what kind of fire? Everlasting. Everlasting fire. Matthew 25 and verse 46. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, the verse that we started off with this morning, says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? Hell is not a one-stop annihilation. Hell goes on forever and ever and ever and ever, because as we saw last week, in our message, sin is that terrible. Sin is that awful that one sin can be justly punished in eternity in hell. That's how awful sin is. We don't have a right perspective on sin. Revelation 14:11. The smoke of their torments ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, it's a verse that we like to read because it talks about the end of the devil. But my friends, it describes the state of unbelievers as well. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. We simply can't take this in. This is too huge for us to wrap our minds around. Just as we are unable to grasp what it means to be with God forever, so we cannot understand eternal torment. It's too great for us. Well, what more can I say? You've seen from God's word tonight a little of what hell will be like. I cannot believe you want to go there. But if you do not cry out to Christ to save you,
yes, sir,
that is what you are choosing for yourself. You know, the most foolish thing about all of this is that if you don't know Christ and you're heading to an eternity in hell, the most foolish part of it all is that it's unnecessary. For Jesus Christ is pleading with you even this very moment. And if you ask Him to be your Savior, He will receive you. He will forgive you. He will wash you clean. He will make you safe forever. And you will be holy and happy, looking forward to an eternity of joy and glory in heaven. One final verse, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts."